I am talking this morning, the title of my talk is Fear versus Faith. I'm talking this week, Ross is speaking next week, he's got a bit of an idea as to what he wants to say. Ross is talking because I'm speaking at a wedding on Saturday, and if you didn't know who is getting married, Ellie and James are getting married on Saturday. So Ellie here, why don't you stand up, Ellie? And James is over on the computer doing a techie thing. Why don't you stand up, James? Why don't you have a gaze towards each other? And just remind yourselves that you do love each other and that God's got great plans for you. So over this week, in the final preparations, why don't you be thinking about these two and me, because I've got to speak at their wedding. It's going to be a great day, we know, and we've been journeying with you in preparation for this, and we're trusting that God's got great things ahead. So why don't we just give them a round of applause today. James, you can sit down. Ellie, you can stay standing. Take your seats. Great. So, my title is Fear versus Faith this morning. And just as I've been praying about the next season of what we're going to talk about, we haven't labelled it with a series title or anything like that. We just feel like God wants to lead us into something, and it's a bit of an exploring what that might be. But I really feel like this is good for us this morning. So let me start by asking you a question. If you've got your notebook, your pens, your papers, your phones, whatever, jot this down. The question I want to ask you is, are you fearful or are you faithful? Are you fearful or are you faithful? Are you full of fear or are you filled with faith? Because your answer to that question will determine a number of things. It will determine how you live your life. It will determine what you get to experience. It will determine how you interact with others, your friends, your peers, your work colleagues, your neighbors. It will determine when you enter into the plans and purposes that God has for your life. So it will determine what you get to experience, how you interact with others, and when you enter into the plans and purposes God has for your life. I think that one's probably the most key. We'll work out what that means. There's so much that hinges on this question. Are you fearful or are you faithful? When Paul encourages us in Romans 12:2 to be transformed by the renewing of your minds, it's because the trajectory of your life is heavily influenced by the way that you think. As Proverbs 23:7, it says, as a man thinks, so he is. It's all in here. It's not all in here. God does a work on our hearts, but our hearts and our minds are so closely connected. And we all know how easily it is to get distracted in our thinking, and that leads us way off course. I'm going to start today with a video clip. Lee's got it queued up. And this video is it's a family film called The Croods. Anybody seen it? Come on, please, somebody. Andy, have you seen The Croods? It's the best film. Nobody else put their hand up. If you get to watch a family movie at some point in your life, watch The Croods. It's just such good fun. We're going to watch a clip from this video. The movie's all about what it looks like to live your life gripped by fear. Okay, that's the underlining story. And obviously, there's a flip side to that, because kids' films are always positive, aren't they? But it's a story of a prehistoric family called the Croods, and they live in a particularly dangerous time. And their world, as they know it, is about to change forever. The family, led by caveman father Grug, that's his name, Grug, exist to gather food by day and sleep in the shelter of their cave. That's what they live for. Gather food, they're hunter-gatherers, and then they sleep in the safety of their cave during the night. Everything else beyond their caveman existence is unknown, alien, and in their own thinking, very dangerous. And the father, Grug, if you watch the whole film, it's just hilarious. Just a typical kind of scared and fearful man that won't dare to do anything beyond what he already knows. It's hilarious. And so that's all they know until a more evolved caveman called Guy, who's a young guy, enters onto the scene. And we're going to watch a really short clip now. And it enters into the movie about halfway through this journey that they're on to what's called the Great Mountain. And they're trying to get to the Great Mountain because their world, their cave world, is just collapsing, falling apart. So they need to get to another part of their known world. It's a great clip. Can we just play it, Lee? This would be fantastic.
Grug, how about a story?
That's a good idea. How about a story, huh?
Yeah, a story. Tell us a story.
Once upon a time, there was a little tiger who lived in a cave with her family. There were a lot of rules, but the big, simple one was to never leave the cave at night. And the door was so heavy, you'd think it would be easy to remember.
So easy to remember.
I know. But while everyone was asleep, she went out anyway.
No!
Yes, and no sooner than she did, their cave was destroyed and everyone had to go on this long, sucky walk with some weirdo they met and die. The end.
Whoa!
I did not see that coming. Twist ending. My stories never end like that.
Yes, two stories in one night.
Okay, but it won't be as good as Grug's. Once upon a time, there was a beautiful tiger. She lived in a cave with the rest of her family. Her father and mother told her, "You may go anywhere you want, but never go near the cliff, for you could fall
and die." Good story.
But when no one was looking, she'd go near the cliff. For the closer she came to the edge, the more she could hear, the more she could see, the more she could feel. Finally, she stood at the very edge. She saw a light. She leaned out to touch it. And she slipped.
And she fell.
And she flew.
Where did she fly?
Tomorrow.
Tomorrow?
A place with more suns in the sky than you can count.
It would be so bright.
A place not like today or yesterday. A place where things are better.
Tomorrow isn't a place. It's you can't see it.
Oh, yes. Yes, it is. I've seen it. That's where I'm going.
Well, we are going to shut our eyes and sleep. When we wake up, we find a place that has everything we want.
Tomorrow?
A cave.
Just watching your faces, it's a picture. I'd love to sit at the front of a cinema screen when the movie comes out and just watch people watching a movie. Okay, so it's a great clip, and I hope you can kind of catch the point that I'm trying to make. If not, it should unfold as we go along. You see, the answer to the question that I asked you in the first instance is often found wrapped up in our past experiences. The negative experiences that we face through life do one of two things. They can either cause you to fall, or they can send you to flight. It's that age-old thing. It's either going to make you or break you. It's either going to make you or break you. And Grug had this way of thinking. Everything was going to end in disaster. Everything was going to fail. Everything was going to fall on its face. But Guy, who was the young explorer full of life and adventure and looking to the future, to tomorrow, his way of thinking was anything could happen. She's not going to fall, she's going to fly. And even though there are some experiences that are just so big and so dramatic and so huge in our lives, life-changing, some experiences no human in the name of what is right and what is fair and what is just should have to go through. And we've thought about some of those things today. Girls who are trafficked from one country to another for very many different reasons, but it's just not right, it's not fair. But I want to say that even in the most horrific situation, even in the most awful of situations, we have a choice how to respond. Now, I've heard stories and testimonies of people who've gone through the worst things in life, and some of them come out the other side full of fear, and it destroys them, and it wrecks their life, and it just screws them up for the rest of their life. Some people come out of the very same situation and they're full of faith because they've decided, they've made a choice in that moment to fill their lives with faith and not fill their lives with fear. We can choose to live by fear or to live by faith. The Bible says the righteous will live by faith. The righteous will live by faith. Living with or living through the most horrific experience doesn't make you unrighteous. So if you're a follower of Jesus, you've given your life to him, you have been made righteous. You've been made right because of what Jesus has done for you. The Bible calls it, uses in the old version, a posh word called propitiation. It means that he's paid the price. He's paid the price for your sin, for your fear, for your failures. He's taking it all away and you've been made right in the eyes of God so that you can live differently, so that you don't have to be trapped in a life of fear, in a life of condemnation, but you can be free in Jesus' name to live your life full of faith. So I believe we have a choice. Fear is the enemy of faith. And if faith, as defined by the writer of Hebrews, is this, being sure of the things we hope for and certain of the things we do not see, then the purpose of fear in our lives is to destroy any hope that we have for our future. We know that the enemy is the thief who comes to kill and destroy. And he is the one who brings fear into our lives. Now, there's a good fear and there's a bad fear. Fear of God is a good fear. That's another sermon in itself. The fear of God is a good fear. To live with a conscious awareness of his all-powerful, all-loving, incredible nature, and to be in submission to him as Lord and Master and Savior of our lives, that is fear of God. But there's bad fear. There's wrong fear. For example, the fear of man is wrong fear. The fear of failure is a wrong fear. The fear of rejection is a wrong fear. And I also believe that the fear of our future is a wrong fear. This is what I want to focus on today. So if you're having trouble believing that your future is bright, there's a good chance that fear has at some point in your past life taken a hold of your heart and it's gripped you. It's got a hold of you. And you might not feel like it has for 80% of the time of your life, but there are moments that come and fear just kind of gets a hold of you and you're like, where on earth has this come from? Why am I thinking like this? Why am I saying these things? Why am I doing this? It's because fear has got a hold of your heart. Now, just before we go any further, I've got to pause for a minute and think about something, because I said that often the answer to whether or not you are filled with fear or filled with faith has usually got something to do with your past experiences. If that is something that you can identify with and you're kind of thinking, yeah, there's stuff in the past, and every now and then it kind of rears its ugly head and it impacts my life so much. If that's you, if you can identify with that, I can't leave you hanging. I can't kind of say, I can't expose that in your life and then say, okay, just deal with it. Because I think that God wants us to move on into the future. But we can't move on into the future unless you deal with your past. I talk about this often. I think it's a serious discipleship issue that we've got to come to terms with in our lives. We've got to deal with the past. You can't just shove everything under the carpet and hope for the best. You can't do that. The Bible is clear is that God wants to make your life whole. He wants to restore your soul. It's so important. And I think that the best way to restoration and wholeness is through confession. And again, the Bible talks about that a lot. The process of confession brings you from your past and into your future. Jesus' message was simple but powerful. Repent and believe. Repent and believe. Now, the word repent is an old-fashioned word in many senses, and I think maybe it's been misunderstood. But actually, at its basic meaning and understanding, repent means to change your mind. That's what it means, to change your mind. Metanoia is the Greek word, and it simply means change your mind. And if your mind is filled with fear, God calls you to change your mind and believe what God says about you and your future to be true. Now, sometimes it happens instantly, and something in your line, in your mind, in your thinking just unblocks and unlocks and changes. Other times it can take a long process of well thought through, prayed through, taught through, confession before God and with others. Last year we ran a Freedom in Christ course, and we're hoping to do it again this year round from September. And I would thoroughly, we did two actually, a student one and an adult one, thoroughly recommend that to help you on that process of just getting it all out and laying it all out before God, and for people to come around you and help you in that. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Confession to one another is a really important part of the process. And just a bit of a note to self, be really careful who you spend time with confessing your fears, your failures, your heartache, your trouble, your sin. Be really careful about that, because you need to find someone that you can trust, and someone that can hold your confidence, and somebody who can hold confidentiality. There's not that many people out there who can do that, but you need to find someone if you want to be free from your past and walk into your future. You need to find people like that. So just really quickly, if you know that that's you, you've got stuff that you need to deal with, find somebody, a friend, a family member, someone who you trust, your pastor, and just ask to walk through that process. If you need more help, talk to me. I can give you tools, I can give you resources, point you in the right direction, help you find somebody who you might want to do that with. But it's so key. Can't leave you hanging. And if you feel like you need to get onto that, then do it. Do it sooner rather than later, because you're going to find yourself in a situation. All it's going to do is rear its ugly head, and that fear is going to come up, and it's going to challenge your life, and it's going to stop you from entering into God's future plan for you personally. So I think there's a personal thing that we have to battle through with fear and faith, but also as a church body, as the people of God together, corporately, I think there's something that God wants us to break through when it comes to living a life of faith as the church. There's a guy called John Wimber who started the Vineyard movement. He's not alive anymore. He died in the 80s, I think, 1987. And incredible man, just did so much for the kingdom of God. And he said one thing. He said, Ross mentioned this the other week, faith. Faith is spelt R-I-S-K. Faith is spelt R-I-S-K. Now this risk, the word risk, the notion of risk, the concept of risk is biblical, if you didn't know. It's very biblical. If risk is another way of spelling faith, we know that faith is 100% a biblical concept, a biblical principle. And God calls us to live lives of faith. The righteous will live by faith. We have a mission statement, and part of that mission statement is this. I'm going to read it to you. It's going to come up on the screen. As a church, we seek to become an adventurous and innovative church, continually stretching our faith and helping people to become more comfortable taking risks. Did you know that that was part of our mission statement? We have some little booklets. I think we need to print some more, but it's called our Lifehouse Distinctives. What makes us distinctive? And this is in that. It's our culture, our vision, our values, our mission statement. And this is part of it. So what we're going to do this morning to bring things to a close and wrap it around some scripture is we're going to read from Numbers chapter 9. Numbers chapter 9 from verse 15. Numbers chapter 9 from verse 15. Now, just stay with this. It's a really interesting portion of scripture, right through to 23. So it's Moses and the Israelites. This is just kind of describes a bit about the way that they lived, the Israelites, as they were wandering through the desert. On the day the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony was set up, place of worship. The cloud covered it. The cloud represents the presence of God. Okay. Well, actually, it doesn't represent. It was the presence of God. Okay. From evening till morning, the cloud above the tabernacle looked like fire. That is how it continued to be. The cloud covered it, and at night it looked like fire. Whenever the cloud lifted from above the tent, the Israelites set out. Whenever the cloud settled, the Israelites encamped. At the Lord's command, the Israelites set out, and at his command they encamped. Do you hear that? If you didn't hear that, you're going to hear it a few more times in this short passage. At the Lord's command, the Israelites set out, and at his command they encamped. As long as the cloud stayed over the tabernacle, they remained in camp. And when the cloud remained over the tabernacle as long as tabernacle a long time, the Israelites obeyed the Lord's order and did not set out. Sometimes the cloud was over the tabernacle only a few days. At the Lord's command, they would encamp, and then at his command, they would set out. Sometimes the cloud stayed over from evening till morning, and when it lifted in the morning, they set out. Whether by day or by night, whenever the cloud lifted, they set out. Whether the cloud stayed over the tabernacle for 2 days or a month or a year, the Israelites would remain in camp and not set out. But when it lifted, they would set out. At the Lord's command, they encamped, and at the Lord's command, they set out. They obeyed the Lord's order in accordance with his command through Moses. Interesting. Actually quite profound. And I just believe that it's something that God wants to use for us here as a bit of a launch pad over the next few weeks. You might think, what's so risky about that? We're talking about faith and we're talking about risk. Well, have you ever been camping? Wave your hands if you've been camping. All it takes, doesn't it, is usually one bad camping experience to put you off camping for the rest of your life. Especially if you're not the camping type. Who's a camping type? You just love camping. Everything about it is just awesome. Who's not? Right, just a few people. Israel, they weren't just simply camped in a field in Bognor Regis. Israel were a nation of tents. There was hundreds and thousands of them camping in the desert. Can you imagine what it must have been like for them to set up camp only for the cloud of the Lord, the presence of the Lord to move on, and then for them to set down camp and move on with the cloud of the Lord, all in a day? It said there, sometimes in a day, sometimes in a morning. Other times, the cloud would stay over the people for a whole month, sometimes for a whole year. But can you imagine what that must have been like for hundreds of thousands of people, men, women, family, cattle, tents? I'm sure it must have been the first ever glamping experience back in that time. Can you imagine that? And just imagine the scale of moving on after months of being settled somewhere. I think that would have been even harder kind of in their minds and in their hearts, because they've settled. They've made the place their home, and now they've got to pick everything up and go. I'm sure that we can relate to that, because in our nature, we're settlers, aren't we? We just like to get settled into our routines of life. See, early in the Old Testament, God's people began to understand that they were a people on a journey. God is not static. He's dynamic. He's on the move. He's incredibly creative. He's a God of movement. His people learned to get used to that. They had to, because if God moved, they had to move. If they didn't move when God moved, then they were being disobedient to him. And this is the crux of the message, is their obedience to God. They had to be obedient to God, otherwise they would lose what was distinctive about them as the people of God, the presence of God. When Jesus called people to himself, he never says, come and stand by me. In the New Testament, what does he say? Come and follow me. He's a God of movement. He's not a God of sitting around. Of all the gospel writers, Mark is the one who makes it the clearest. It says, come into a relationship with Jesus, you join his journey, the journey of the cross and the resurrection beyond. Too often, the institutional church has become a preserver of the status quo in our society. Way too often. It's become the curator of tradition, the resister of all things new. And I know that we're not like that. We're a different kind of people. But someone once says the church is not a museum for saints. Rather, it is a hospital for sinners. But the reality is that most churches end up becoming halls of remembrance instead of remembering who it is they are. A church that is sent to go out into all the world. And that's really sad, isn't it? Because Jesus was the initiator of a revolutionary movement, not the former of a static institution. And here at Lifehouse, your church, my church, we embrace the truth that as followers of Jesus, we're on a journey. We're going somewhere. And yes, we're not the finished article. There's a lot more that God needs to do in me, in your life, in our life as a church. But we readily acknowledge that each of us has a long way to go, and we're asking God's Spirit to help us on that journey. Last week, I talked about how God is always speaking. Today, I want to say that God is always present in our lives. He's always present. The Great Commission contains a great promise. The Great Commission contains a great promise. It's this, Matthew 28. I have been given all authority in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and the Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And this is the promise. Be sure of this, Jesus says. I am with you always to the end of the age. It's so important for us as a church to recognize that God has promised that he will never leave us. And I think that the key to experience what the psalmist calls the ever-present help of God is our obedience. As the Israelites knew that if they weren't obedient to the command of the Lord through Moses, then the blessing of God, the presence of God would be lifted, and there would be nothing that would distinguish them from anybody else on the face of the planet. Today, I believe God blesses obedience. And if we can learn to become more obedient to his command in our personal lives, in the life of our church, then we will experience the blessing of his presence. We will. It's his promise. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. But I think that's a promise that stands on a condition that we are obedient to him. Isn't that obvious? That lives of obedience attract the blessing of God. Yeah, it's by grace that we are saved. And there's nothing that we can do so that no man can boast. That's largely to do with our salvation. But if we're going to work out our salvation, obedience is a key. Obedience is key. So over the coming weeks, I really want us to explore what it looks like practically for us as a church to go and to become more and more comfortable taking risks. But we need to start by being a people of his presence. That's where we start. And I personally think that we're on a journey towards that. We have some wonderful times in the presence of God. We really do. And I know that you know that our worship times, when we sing together, and worship is not just about singing or the music, but you know and I know that it's more than that. But when we do, we are, and we come together to do that, we're literally inviting the presence of God, the blessing of God, into our midst. And you know and I know that when we experience the presence of God in a tangible, manifest way, things happen. People's lives change. God touches people. He does what we can't do in our own strength. It's the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in and amongst us. And so over time, I just want to create space for us to worship God. Can we stand, please? That would be lovely. There's a verse in Hebrews, if the team want to come up, that would be great. Hebrews 13:15. Let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips which confess his name. Let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips of our lips which confess his name. There is something about confessing the name of Jesus. There's something about your praise. Your praise, not the person's next to you. Your praise. And there is something about the sacrifice that we give to God in our praise and in our worship. That's why I read that psalm at the start. How good it is to praise the Lord. There's something about your praise, not my praise. It's unique. God hears it. God is touched by your worship.